So the reading is 1 Corinthians 1:26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power.
Thank you very much for praying for All Saints. Thank you also, I should say, for letting Tim come and help me out. You may not all know that we got stuck in the States just before Christmas. Susu, my wife, broke her leg. This is my sister, just in case you were confused. Susu's still at home, recovering, weight-bearing. I think will be allowed in 2 weeks' time, hopefully. But broken leg just before Christmas, and we got stuck in the States for 5 weeks unexpectedly. So Tim came to the rescue on a couple of occasions, I think, which was wonderful. Very grateful to you for letting him sneak off and do that. It's nice to have that sort of relationship with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we are. Thank you for reading it beforehand. I don't know whether it's okay to quote Noel Edmonds anymore, if people can cast their mind back to that sort of society monolith of the 80s and 90s. But he said that church was the dullest experience in England. And what he said gets borne out by all the TV series, doesn't it? They're endlessly poking fun at vicars or churches. When it comes to the person in the street and their attitude to church, I guess the thing that comes closest to it is simply to vote with their feet. And I found a poem about it. You'll have to sort of rejig it slightly, given that you meet in a school hall. It's not a drafty, cold, massive Victorian church building, but just listen to what this poem says. I'd never been to church before, not even peeped inside, till last July my auntie Rosie caught the flu and died. My mum and dad and me, of course, were all dressed up in black. We had a shiny Bentley drive us there and bring us back. With only four of us to sing, including the priest, I wondered if he felt daft like I did in a place built for 900. They had seats upstairs in the circles, whereas we were in the stalls, and the only carpet they had was hung up on the walls. A fur-trimmed hood and two long robes is what the vicar wore, and round his neck a long silk scarf that nearly reached the floor. It didn't make much sense to me the way they carried on, and yet, when I think back on it, it's just as well I'd gone, because now I know that church is pretty deadly by and large. My curiosity was killed by the place and the bloke in charge. I looked at the church, and I looked at him, and I made my mind up then, barring my own funeral, I'd not be back again. Now, I think that is a fairly accurate description of the thinking of the average person in the street. I don't know if you'd concur with that. And churches, of course, up and down the country are aware of that. They're aware that Joe Bloggs is happier in a pub than in a church, that we've got an image problem. Hang on. I can do this bit now. No, it was right arrow, was it? End of slideshow. Click to exit. This is part of the image problem, isn't it? Probably.
I did push one very small button.
Sorry. Those are my points. I don't have to do anything more now. That's it, okay. That's where we're going. We've got an image problem. The question is, how do we solve it? And I guess it's something that you preoccupy yourselves with in lots of ways, and you'd be strange not to. How do we make the church more appealing to people? If we see ourselves in a fairly confident, comfortable area in South Cambs, what are we ever going to do to impress people and get a hearing? Now, that was a real issue in Corinth as well. The Christians there were determined to put their best foot forward in projecting a decent image. And that may well have been, in some measure, the cause of the divisions that you've heard about if you've been here the last couple of weeks. They wanted a church they could be proud of, with leadership they could be proud of, and a message they could be proud of. And the fault lines were dividing around all those issues in Corinth. And Paul, in the verses we've got today, has to tell them that the church should be the last place where we find human pride. Churches shouldn't be trying to cultivate a strong image in the eyes of the world. We actually need to be prepared to be weak so that God gets all the attention and honor and glory and not us. So in our passage, we're going to see that in two particular ways that comes out. Last week, just for the benefit of recapping, the first point is a recap from last week, I think. You heard Paul say that the Christians have to have a weak message in the eyes of the world if they want real power. A weak message. Or so, at any rate, it would seem to most people in Corinth, according to verse 18, if you've got that open. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But, and it's a big one, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The assumption in those words is that for us to be friends with God, we all need a rescue because of our sin. And we're absolutely powerless to rescue ourselves. We can't do it. But Jesus died on the cross in such a way that he took the punishment for our sins instead of us. And that message about Jesus being crucified and put to death for our rebellion against God always leads to two reactions. There's a division. Many people see it as an absolutely ridiculous message and a weak message. And we might therefore be tempted to just drop the cross from our preaching so people who don't grasp our fascination with it could join up. But no, says Paul, because there's another reaction he mentions there. To us, says Paul, it is a powerful saving message, however weak it might appear. It actually changes people's eternal destiny, changes their lives. Now, you looked at that weak message last week, I think, and in our passage that was read, I mentioned there are two additional aspects of the Corinthian image problem. So let's move on to another thing which they shouldn't try and tamper with and doctor to create an upbeat image. Not only was their message meant to appear weak, so was their membership, apparently. So weak membership is what the second point should say. Weak membership. This was because I didn't send Tim the points beforehand, so he's typed fast and furious before the start of the service. Let me read from verse 26. Again, weak membership. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, not many were of noble birth. And you might hear, as they're reading the letter, a sort of voice of protest swelling in the ranks of Corinth. Hang on a minute, Paul, must you look down on our church in this way? But Paul has to get them to take a long, hard look at themselves. They really aren't very impressive. In modern terms, I don't know what it would be, there's Mrs. Snooks, who sings out of tune. There's John, the secondary school teacher who never guesses how much amusement his lack of dress sense causes at school. And that's just two of them, but the others are not much better. Tell me honestly if you wanted to really make an impact in the area, would you choose this motley bunch of people gathered before my eyes to do it? In all likelihood, no. When a new prime minister gets elected, that's not the way he forms his cabinet. he selects people, maybe it is, I don't know. He selects people with the learning and the skills and the training and, of course, the appeal to do well. Only the best, it seems, will do. Ditto, football teams or whatever. Well, says Paul, God has got a very different way. He called you, and not many of you were wise or wealthy or wonderful. And, of course, he's right. There are always the exceptions that prove the rule. I left the Regius Professor of Earth Science, Geophysics, preaching at All Saints this morning in my absence. But as a rule, it's not many who are rich and wise and famous in the church. Some, maybe, but not many. In the 18th century, the Countess of Huntingdon was a rich and famous person, and she was a wonderful Christian lady. She used to say that she was saved by an M, because Paul didn't say not any of noble birth, but not any of noble birth. And basically that is right. To the world, it will seem that the church is just a bunch of people that are very ordinary. Can this motley crew of people really be God's bridgehead to reach Sawston and beyond in your case? Weak membership. But why would he do it that way? Well, verse 27 to 29 tells us. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Why did God choose the weak membership of the Corinthian church? Well, it was all to bring down a few pegs everybody else who rated themselves, because God alone is worth boasting about. And verse 30 to 31 reinforce that. It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Very silly if for the sake of our image we were to forget this. Because it's not so much who we are that recommends us as who we know, the great God of heaven. And there is always a danger. Christians are always tempted to do this, to put some sort of spotlight Christian up for people to look at and say, aren't Christians wonderful? And it'll change depending on who they are. And, you know, if you find a sort of a Christian weightlifter that's particularly attractive to the sort of people you're trying to reach, you might put a weightlifter up, or you go for Cliff Richard if you're reaching that demographic, or Twigamala or someone like that. As if only these people can recommend the church. Failing to see that actually the really amazing thing about church is that ordinary people can know God. Because God isn't some sort of third-rate social climber who's only happy if he's mixing with the right sort of people. Ordinary people can know God in a way that many of the wise and wealthy and well-born never do. So weak membership, well, we might think that that's a problem for us. And I think it's interesting just seeing how the church empties out when the children go. You think the demographics of this church is tilted towards weakness because you've got so many kids, you're all working so hard with the kids. Don't worry about changing that sort of image at all. If it's a problem for you so that you're ashamed of the church, it shouldn't be, says Paul, because our God and our relationship with him is what recommends us to the world. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, the other image thing that church might be tempted to try and sort out is their weak ministry or weak messenger. Look at Paul's account of his ministry in Corinth in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. Let me read 1 to 5 again. When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. You may not be aware, but popular reports about the Apostle Paul were that he was wildly unimpressive to look at. He had a bald head, he had beetle brows and bandy legs. But appearance apart, even going beyond that, Paul lets us in on some aspects of his preaching work that shows that he really wasn't a slick public speaker in the way that might impress people today. Others in Corinth might claim eloquence and superior wisdom, but not Paul. His preaching was not with wise and persuasive words. Others could claim to have a wide-ranging repertoire of and talk about any number of issues with great wisdom, but not Paul. He just stuck exclusively to Christ and him crucified. That real cornerstone message, the person of Christ, that he's God's King and Deliverer, the work of Christ, that he was crucified to bear our sin. That weak message, that was his only great theme. And he spoke as a weak messenger. Others might relish the challenge of speaking to pagan Corinth and claiming it for Christ, but not Paul. He came in weakness, fear, and with much trembling. And my guess is he'd have found the preaching classes at my theological college quite tricky, because there we had drilled into us that the whole point is to be confident and slick and in command and get your PowerPoint slides worked up before so that it really moves very slickly and well through. We were encouraged to be the sort of speakers that had audiences eating out of our hands by their skillful use of anecdotes and popular contemporary sort of messages. They were the things we were told to model ourselves on, preachers like that. But Paul didn't take that route. What mattered to him was not the cosmetics of his ministry, but something at the end of verse 4. You see it there? A demonstration of the Spirit's power. And he knew that any speaker with a bit of practice and a few skills can whip up their listeners into a frenzy by the power of rhetoric. And you think how someone like Hitler achieved that. He was concerned to move his hearers by the power of God. So he avoided any manipulation of his hearers. He didn't copy the popular speakers of the day and say to himself, well, I've actually got to go one better than them and beat them at their own game. He was for the simple gospel, simply explained. Because he wasn't trying to win a following for himself, but for God. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power, he says. And that, again, is a lesson we need to take to heart today. What the church needs is not slick, impressive speakers. There are plenty of personality cults in Christian circles already. We've got to encourage all who teach the Bible in church, whether it's up front on Sundays here, or in the small groups, or in homes midweek, whatever setting, to be prepared to be unimpressive. To be proclaimers, not entertainers. To stay on the main road of the message of Christ and him crucified. Not to go off into their own sort of pet topics and let out all the bees that are in their bonnets. To be clear and simple and not impressive. And then pray for them, that's why Wednesday night is so important, that their Bible teaching will be filled with God's power and that lives will be changed. I actually find it a huge encouragement that often when I'm worried I'll say the wrong thing. You know that effect that you have when you're worried about saying the wrong thing, you feel weak and timid and useless, you actually say nothing. But when I'm weak, even if I'm scared or under the weather, that doesn't necessarily mean that God can't use me. Of course he can in those circumstances. He often does. His power at work in a weak messenger. So what about our image problem? We have what looks like a weak message, a weak membership, a weak messenger. Now, Paul's whole point is that God has designed the church that way so that she'll always seem weak to the outside world. And verse 29 gives us the clue why, so that no one can boast before him. So we're not meant to get cocky and complacent and say to people in our sort of publicity, actually we're a rather fine church, you know. You'll love our preaching, our people and our pastor. there's really only one thing we can ever boast about. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. That is what makes a church special. And of course, we have that. So he's the reason why if people move on from here. So you've got a teenager heading off to college or university or a job somewhere else. They've got nothing to be ashamed of in identifying themselves as a Christian, going to a church or to their hall CU or their student union if they're Christians. Everyone else might have all sorts of spectacular stories about how they've spent the summer bicycling across the Himalayas or supplying arms to Bolivian guerrillas or whatever it might be. But if we send a teenager off somewhere else and they're a Christian in relationship with the living God, they've got nothing to be ashamed of. Or any of us move off elsewhere, maybe. You're not probably quite nudging the teenage years yet. Some of you are, but with children. He's the reason that any Christian, however ordinary we feel, can hold our heads up high, even when people think that those that we mix with aren't particularly impressive. Church isn't particularly impressive. And that's why verse 30 puts it so well. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. That is worth boasting about. That's an antidote to the image problem. Shall I pray and then hand back to Tim? Father in heaven, we thank you for the mighty power of the weak message of the cross. We thank you for your great King, Jesus Christ, being crucified for us and bearing the sin and guilt that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve. And we thank you for the mighty power of that message in our lives. And we pray you'd give us confidence to see that message at work in the lives of others. Our young people, we pray for them in their classes now. Those who aren't here, those in our family who families who appear to be holding out against you, those in our communities who seem far from you. We pray, Lord, that you'd have mercy on them and that we might be part of the answer. Weak though we are. And we pray that the glory would go to you, that people would find that you are something to boast about, someone to boast about. We praise you for the wonder of your person and your character this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.